First Peter chapter 4, 12 through 17. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
When we examine Scripture, what we find is for so many of today's struggles, the answer is already there. All we have to do is know what God's had to say about it. Now, the struggles that we face today, it might be hard to imagine, have not changed. They just might have different clothes. They're the same things that mankind has faced since the beginning. But we have technology, we have different kinds of culture, and the list could go on. But the struggles, the challenges, the sins, the temptations, they're fundamentally the same. So it shouldn't surprise us that God, the creator of us all, the all-knowing one and all-powerful and wise, could put in a book the exact seed and core of what it is that we need to know in order to be prepared. And we've been looking for the past few weeks at the issue of racism. And I wanted to connect something, because as we examine ourselves, we might say, well, personally, I don't believe I have an issue with racism. I don't believe it's been practiced against me. What's this have to do with me? Hopefully it's been helpful so far. And tonight won't be any different, because as we look at the fundamental issue of racism, we're really asking a question too: how should I react if I'm mistreated? Because surely when racism is practiced against someone, that person is being mistreated. And so whenever a person who's being treated in a way that would be particularly racist is a member of the Lord's church, how is it that person should react? And the principle of it all, I'm going to root in this, and that is that we're promised in Scripture that we will all be mistreated. And so if we look at the fact that we're going to be mistreated, and we see how Jesus reacted to that, how we should react to that, then that same principle can be applied to any situation a Christian might find themselves in. And that's how we're going to apply it. Because the promise is there. Jesus said in John 15, basically, if the master is mistreated, we're going to look at being mistreated if we're anything like the master. Starting in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So there's again, a warning and even a solace, a comfort there, knowing that we're not the only ones. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. He's making a clear point that living for him is going to cause people to mistreat us because they've denied him. And if someone's denied him, then they're going to deny our message. Further, we see that if we're striving to live godly, we're going to be mistreated. And that's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We see the Holy Spirit moves him to say that we're going to be mistreated. And the reason I'm equating this with basically any way that someone might be mistreated is we're saying a mistreatment is unjustly given. And whenever someone's living a faithful life in Christ and someone treats them incorrectly because of that, they're being unjustly treated because of something that they're doing inherently, then they don't deserve it. So it's promised that it'll happen. And finally, as far as this point goes, if we do not go with the world, the way the world likes things and the way the world looks at things, we're going to see this. And all these things go together. We're not going to go along with the world in everything if we're following Christ. We're not going to go along with the world in everything if we're striving to live godly. They're one and the same. And in our reading this evening, we heard part of that. Earlier on in 1 Peter 4, in verse 4, he said, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, do we deserve to be spoken evil of if we're not engaging in evil things that the world's doing? Certainly not. But he says it's going to happen. They're going to think it's strange, and they're going to speak evil of you. If you're doing what? If you're doing what you're supposed to do. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So I wanted to start first and foremost and say, you will be mistreated for doing the right thing, for doing absolutely nothing wrong at all. That's promised in Scripture, and we can handle it well, first of all, by knowing it and not being surprised. And tying it together with this concept regarding racism, we see that the race, the human race, is indiscernible when you look at it from the cross, from God's perspective and from His authority. That's the point that we've made throughout this whole thing. God created humans. God gave humans Jesus Christ to save us in the same way, all across the board, save us from the same thing, destruction that we all deserve because of our sins. And whenever we're trying to live for Him, we will be mistreated. And we might be mistreated for something that's absolutely no fault of our own, like the color of the skin that we might be born with, or doing something right because we know by faith that it's something we're supposed to do. We may be treated incorrectly for that. So, what about when I'm mistreated? How do I react? I wanted to give us some three concise things that we can take with us, because when we're talking about reactions, we need to be prepared and trained in them. Because a reaction, after all, is something that you do as a result of something happening to you. And if you're not prepared, then you're not going to react perhaps according to how you should. So whenever we're looking at this, we need to remember, one, we need to remember our identity. If I remember my identity when I'm mistreated for something that is no fault of my own, something that's even right to do or be, I need to remember who I am. And I, as a member of the Lord's church, am a son of God. You are a son or daughter of God if you've put Christ on a baptism. And remember that, because it means that you act a certain way. In James chapter 1, he said, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He's picturing the word of truth as a seed, and he's saying God planted the seed, and guess what grows out of God's word today? Christians. And he said, that way you can be like the first fruits of His creatures. Someone can look at you, they should be able to, and they should say, that's what grows out of the Bible being consistently applied to somebody's life, right there. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. How do we react when we're mistreated? We remember that I was born again by the seed of God. And I'm going to be swift to hear, but I'm going to be slow to speak, and I'm going to be slow to wrath. I'm going to be slow to how I react whenever I'm being mistreated. Do you know that will solve many of our issues? How many problems would we avoid if we were slow in how we reacted out of anger? And whenever we look at that, we see that that's one That's one fruit of being a child of God. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you look back at 1 Peter, he's talked about this in chapter 1 when he says in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Remember, you're reborn. You're not like every other person on this earth who hasn't been reborn. How? Here is through the incorruptible seed of God. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So whenever you're mistreated, instead of we have a saying, going off half-cocked, you're ready to react right now. We don't see that having any place in a Christian's artillery, reacting out of anger. We remember who I am. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he brings up an excellent point, and it's one we do well to remember today, because we see many hot-button issues being brought up, and there are even brothers and sisters on different sides of these, but since we can so freely express ourselves sometimes to the world, sometimes we come off as thinking things are more important than we should. Sometimes we tend to explain ourselves in a way that people think that perhaps heaven isn't our primary goal, and maybe we're holding on to this earth quite a bit. But we're reminded by Paul when he's writing to the Philippian brethren that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to build a little bit on this to make a point. And that is, whenever Paul said this, any Roman readers immediately got a profound understanding of what he was saying. That is, when you heard citizenship, the sought-after citizenship of the day was Roman citizenship. If you were a city, you wanted to be considered a Roman city. Because if you were a Roman city, and not just any other city overseen or ruled by Rome, then it changed your taxes. If you were a Roman citizen, it changed the way that you were treated. It did things like we're going to see, changed the way that you were even prosecuted in trial. It changed the way that you could be executed. Roman citizenship had its perks from the cradle to the grave. And so whenever you said citizenship in that day and you said, what do you want to be a citizen of? People would have said, Rome. And so when Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven, what was he saying? He wasn't saying there was no such thing as a Roman citizen. He was saying, you don't forget your identity, that primarily your citizenship is in heaven. And that's the one that I should say, that is my top citizenship. The perks that I get of that citizenship are beyond any other citizenship, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. And I bring that up because we are fortunate to live in the United States. And we can argue about that if you don't agree some other time. But we're fortunate to be where we are. And we enjoy a variety of blessings from our citizenship as U.S. citizens. However, that pales in comparison to the fact that we see stated right here that we're citizens of heaven. And I bring that up for this reason. Sometimes when we're threatened with something that might take away an aspect of our U.S. freedom, we don't react like heaven's our primary home and our primary citizenship. Sometimes we react as though the most important thing for me to hold on to is the Constitution of the United States. Most recently, we've been hearing a lot about the Second Amendment. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying I'm all for the Constitution of the United States and the Second Amendment, and it's a reason why we have the blessings we do as a country. However, in the event that the Constitution were ever taken away, I can still have a fruitful and full life in Jesus Christ, and no one can take that from me. And I can never act like someone has so severely wounded me that they think that the most important thing to me is the Constitution of the United States. The most important thing to me is the revealed will of God and living for Him, and they can't take that away. So when we're mistreated, and certainly it would be a mistreatment for someone to violate our constitutional rights, for someone to take those things away, I need to remember in my reaction to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, and to consider what my identity is and make sure I don't communicate otherwise. Now, since I said our primary citizenship is in heaven, somebody might say, well, though didn't Paul say something about his Roman citizenship? And he did, and this is where we get to the next point. Whenever we're responding, whenever we're mistreated, we need to remember our mission. Every response that we give, the way that we walk about our life every day, needs to reflect a sharp focus on our mission. Because if I remember my mission and how I react, it's going to help ensure that I react in a way that's consistent with what God's will would be. And that's what Paul did. If you want to talk about anyone who is mistreated for doing the right thing, Paul would be an excellent example. Even among his own brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is defending that he would have a right to be supported for preaching the gospel. But he's going to give that right up. He says, starting in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." You could add a list of things. Not only did Paul accept the idea that he was working on his own and preaching the gospel so that he wouldn't harm the gospel, he was beaten and shipwrecked and he suffered hunger. Why did he do it? For the gospel's sake. And whenever he made decisions about how he was going to present himself, it was always with this in mind: if by all means he might save some. Whenever you look at Acts chapter 20, you find that he's defending himself before a mob in Jerusalem, 22 rather. And in verse 22 of chapter 22, they listened to him until he talked about the Gentiles. And then they said, "Away from such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Verse 23. "Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" This got Paul out of a beating. Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship. And somebody might say, well then, as a U.S. citizen, I have rights. Absolutely. You do have rights as a U.S. citizen. And you should use them to the best of your ability, keeping in mind who you are and what your mission is. And if it's consistent with acting like a son or daughter of God, and it's consistent with your mission of teaching the lost the gospel, then absolutely, use your rights. We have a right to petition. Now, there can be petitions that you have that you might sign that wouldn't seem to indicate any contradiction to this, what we're talking about. We have a right to free speech, absolutely. However, that right is sorely abused, and even by Christians. And it's sad to say that there are members of the Lord's church that I see and I hear their speech that they're fully free to practice. And if I didn't know who they were, I wouldn't know that the most important thing to them was heaven. And I also wouldn't know that they were behaving in a way that was without malice and without wrath, without evil speaking. Because yes, they're practicing a right to have as a U.S. citizen, but they've forgotten who they are and they've forgotten their focus of why it is that they're doing what they do. What Paul did was he respectfully claimed his citizenship, and it saved him from being beaten. And he was able to do better at going on and speaking. Whenever you see further on Paul being delivered, and he's before Felix and then Festus and then Agrippa, what you see whenever he's in front of Festus is he says in verse 10 when he's questioned, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know." He used his Roman citizenship to get to go into Caesar's household. Now follow with me to Philippians chapter 1, and you find that not only was Paul saving his own skin, is it wrong to save our own skin? Absolutely not. As long as it's not contradicting what the will of God is and resulting in us forgetting who we are and what our goal is. But in Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." He was in Caesar's house. He had the message of Christ in Caesar's household. The palace guard was hearing of Christ. And why? Because he appealed to Caesar. He used his Roman citizenship. Can we use our Roman citizenship for good? Absolutely. And our U.S. citizenship for good? Absolutely. And I believe if every member of the Lord's church were consistently acting the way that we needed to, we would have inroads to the highest powers in the land. Because God's done it before, and I believe he could do it again. But shouting the loudest and trying to be just as mean and flagrant as the rest of the world isn't the way to do it. So I can't answer every single specific instance of how we should react, but if we remember who we are and we remember what we're here to do, it's going to help guide us in that. And then finally, we can get disheartened. And sometimes we might feel like we should throw our hands up and wonder if anything is going to work out, because it might seem like no matter what we do, everything is against us. But here's something important to remember. Say we would wake up one morning and the United States government is absolutely no more, and what we remembered as a nation that allowed us to practice our religion freely was gone. The fact remains that we are victorious. They can't take that away from us as long as we don't forget who we are and why we're here. Ephesians begins painting a really powerful picture whenever you look at Ephesians chapter 4. And it says in verse 8, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now he's quoting Psalm 68:18, where he pictures God with countless chariots. And he says he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. And Paul is applying that psalm to us today, to what Jesus did for us. And in short, this is what he's picturing. A conqueror at the time, when you would hear of a conqueror leading captives, what you would think of is someone sitting lifted up in a chariot. He was the leader of the army that just was victorious in a war. And he would come in, he would leave the city that he had destroyed perhaps, or he would come into the city he's just taken over, and it would be like a great parade. And some people would be left over from the city. Some people would be people he was already ruling, or already the people of the ruling person he was already serving. And the conqueror might throw out money, gifts, to these people. And if you were someone he just defeated, you might see him a little more favorably in this. But one thing that he did is any of the captives, usually the strong and the wealthy, those that he could remove from the place that he defeated in order to weaken them, the captives would be strung along behind him. They would be all attached together, maybe by chains, but likely through different snares, even a line put through their cheeks or their nose. And they're being brought along behind him. He's a conqueror, and he's reveling in his victory. And the people who are on his side would be celebrating it. Now, obviously, this picture here isn't using the negative aspect of it. But whenever these people were brought in, the captives, they were slaves. And in that sense, then, we see that it is true that we're servants, we're slaves to Jesus Christ. And what does it mean that he led captivity captive? Before we became slaves to Christ, we were all slaves to sin. And so becoming slaves to Christ was actually an improvement. Where a conqueror in the world might be hurting these people's lives and taking their home and taking them into slavery, when Jesus took us from where we were as slaves to sin, he improved our lives. And whenever you look at 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is encouraging the brethren not to change where they are unless they have to live consistently with Christ. And specifically, he even deals with slavery, which would be especially pertinent when we're looking at how should someone react if they're mistreated because of even the color of their skin. What if someone is enslaved because of it? Whenever God had an opportunity to deal with it, this is what he said. He said in verse 20, "Let each man remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it." That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Wouldn't it seem like he would say, if he had the opportunity, if you were called while a slave, get out of there so you can serve Christ? What's he saying then? Look at what he says in the next verse. "For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave." One, everyone who is following Christ is Christ's slave, first and foremost. They're his. And he's saying this too. Even if you're in the chains of slavery, no one can take the freedom that you have in Christ away from you. And so you don't have to worry, if you're a slave, about that inhibiting your ability to be a free man in Christ. You can serve Christ and no one can take that away from you. Now let's tie all this together and let's look at Romans chapter 8. Because Romans chapter 8 even takes us up farther. Romans chapter 8, he's just said that all things work out for good to those who love the Lord. And he continues talking about how if he gave Christ for us, how would he not freely give us all things? And what was going on then? When Paul was writing this, you've got to think, when he wrote Ephesians, when he wrote Romans, within 3 decades, there was going to be such extreme persecution. And the Colosseum that still stands in Rome was going to be built in about 22 years. And in that Colosseum, there were going to be members of the Lord's church, our brothers and sisters that we can have hope that are in heaven rejoicing right now. They were dragged into the Colosseum and they were fed to hungry lions. They were burned at the stake, all for the amusement of people who were watching. And they would have known what these words were. He said in verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That picture of what a conqueror looked like, he said, we're greater than that. If we die in the Lord, we die faithful to him. And that being the case, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we are more than conquerors in Christ, please don't let us throw our hands up at any of these little things that might confront us in life and act as though they're one of the biggest things that we should live or die for. Because we are victorious in Christ. Members of the Lord's church should not act like victims when somebody says something to them in a hurtful way. We shouldn't act like victims whenever we're concerned about maybe what might happen in our government, our economy, our health care. We can participate in them. We have the right to practice that legally, and we can also participate in helping with changes in that in a way that doesn't contradict what our mission is and what our hope is in Christ. So remember this balance. Never forget who you are, your identity in Christ. Don't forget why you're here. What's our mission? And when you're asking those questions, whenever you react to mistreatment, it's going to help. And whenever you're trying to endure persecution and practice patience, remember that we've already won as long as we're found faithful in him. So have we been acting that way? I'm afraid as a church overall, whenever I look around this nation, we haven't been. But each of us individually, we can choose to. And we can choose to make it right if there's some way we've reacted that we need to apologize of in a public or private way to the person, maybe at work or maybe with a family member. Someone mistreated you and you behaved in a way that was unbecoming of a Christian. You can repent of that. And one of the best ways is to openly acknowledge it and to say very much what I said today. When I said that, I wasn't behaving like a son or daughter of Christ. I'd forgotten what I was here for, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it like that. If you need our prayers this evening, we can pray for you. If you need to become a member of the Lord's Church, why don't you do that? By letting us know what your need is, having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.